That was great stuff. I know MJ picked out those songs, just knowing what the sermon was about today just fits perfectly. It is really good to be back preaching. I haven't been preaching since before Christmas, so this is really weird. I'm nervous. You're never supposed to admit that you're nervous as a public speaker, but I am. So I want you to take a deep breath and let it out slowly. Breathe in. I needed that. Do it again. Breathe in. Where else do you do that? Doctor's office. Yeah, doctor's office. Open your mouth and say, ah. No, don't do that. Anyway, they test your breathing. They look at your throat. And you check your reflexes. Listen to your heart and lungs. Look in your ears. And they do other tests that we will not mention here. But this is what goes on during a physical checkup. And the doctor always evaluates your bodily health by two means. Two means. Questions and tests. And it is very important to get the diagnosis correct. I mean, they say 90% of the cure is the diagnosis. If that's wrong, then we cannot make the person healthy. So we're starting a series today called 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. And who knows, we may add two or three more questions, so I don't know. Don't hold us to 10. But if we don't know where we're at spiritually, it's hard to make any improvements. And along with the diagnosis, we're going to give you some prescriptions to help us all get better. So I do want you to imagine when you come here on Sundays, you're coming kind of to the spiritual doctor, you know, Dr. Jesus, and like a physical doctor, and he's going to ask you questions and some tests and see how you're doing. It's not me. It's not Dr. Weber. It's Dr. Jesus. Some of this is out of my sabbatical, though. I just have to admit that. And a lot of it comes out of one of the books I read, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. But last week, Casey just set it up perfectly. He preached on the vine and the branches, how we're the branches, Jesus is the vine, and we need to stay connected to the vine, stay connected to the Lord. And I believe these questions and tests will really help us to do that and help see where we need some fertilizer and see where we need to have some pruning perhaps. And for every one of these, I want you to use a scale of 1 to 10. It's on the bottom of your sermon notes there. 1 meaning there's nothing there. I'm just being honest. I really don't have any of this one today. 10, I'm all in. I'm there. I've got it, you know. Now, in reality, none of us should rate ourselves as 10 in any of these areas because 10 will only come in the next life. I had a medical doctor once tell me, if you come to see us, we can find something wrong because no one is 100% physically healthy. And it's the same with us spiritually. Now, before we get into this, for health to be present, of course, there must first of all be life. If you're dead, there's no point in diagnosing anything. There's no pulse, there's no nothing to diagnose. So this series assumes that you have life, and that life has been given by the grace of God through faith in his son Jesus. It assumes you are a branch connected to the vine. You've been baptized, received the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So if you do not have the Son, or if you're unsure if you do, we would love to talk to you about that anytime. You can see me or a prayer counselor afterwards or one of the staff or an elder or Sunday school teacher, maybe even the person sitting next to you. So before we get to these 10 questions, that's first. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ and made him your personal Savior? For you who are in Christ, which is probably most of you, number one question today, and I think perhaps the most important, do you thirst for God? Just love hearing these songs that just fit it. There's also another song that says, Lord, I want to know you more. Is that your song? The psalmist says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. You just hear the yearning in the voice of him, earnestly seeking you, thirsting, my whole being longs after you. Psalm 42, same thing, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My soul wants you. Does that describe you? Where are you at on the scale of 1 to 10 in thirsting for God? The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians, I want to know Christ. Well, doesn't Paul already know Christ? Yeah, but he wants to know him more thoroughly, deeper, in a stronger way. He's thirsting for more. And I'll just be very honest on this one. This one is not easy. It's not easy for me. This one kind of pricks at my conscience. So often I think we thirst for the blessings of God, and we want the protection of God, and we want the gifts of God, but do we want God? There's a big difference. Do I want him, or do I just want the benefits of him? Same with humans. Do I love this person because of who she is, or do I love him because of what he or she does for me? There's different kinds, different levels of spiritual thirst. I'm going to just give you three this morning. There's, first of all, the thirst of the empty soul. The natural, unconverted man or woman would fit in this one. Devoid of God, they're thirsty, but empty. He or she will try to quench that thirst through a myriad of things: money, sex, power, possessions, hobbies, fame, entertainment, spirituality, significance, religion, education. Paul talks about fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That's what this is. The empty soul is blinded to what he really needs. He's thirsty and tries to quench it with everything under the sun. There's a thirst of the dry soul. The empty soul has never tasted the Lord. The dry soul has. He or she has experienced the living water and knows what he or she is missing. The dry soul has not necessarily lost the presence of the Holy Spirit or lost their salvation, but the Christian soul can become arid. And probably all of us have experienced this at one time or another. And the soul can become dry for a variety of reasons. When I'm drinking too much from the fountains of the world and not enough from the river of God, I'll become dry. If you're drinking the wrong thing, you're going to become more thirsty for the wrong thing. Too much attention to maybe some hobby or some activity or some sin, or maybe too little attention to communion with God, inevitably shrivels the soul and you become dry. Desolation of the soul causes dryness. There are times when God just seems to be absent. He's not. He's not deserted us, but it sure seems like it. He feels so far away. And the Lord actually does this sometimes to us to help us thirst more for him. He'll remove his sense of nearness, so we'll thirst. And then another cause of spiritual dryness is prolonged mental and physical fatigue, just burnout. You've been going and going and going and giving and giving and giving, and you get fatigued emotionally, spiritually, and even physically at times. My last weekend of the sabbatical, I got a confirmation of the whole experience. 2 days before I got back here, we were down in Robinson where I preached back in the 80s. Yes, the 80s. And I saw a minister there who I've known 30 years ago when he was there, and he is now retired, and he's my age. I was surprised he was retired because he's not that old. He's my age, which is not that old. And he was telling me about his problems, emotional, spiritual, physical. And he couldn't hold back the tears as he was telling me, kind of a wreck. And I think he's retired largely because of exhaustion. That's what he was saying. And then he told me, because I told him I was on the sabbatical, he said, if I'd had a sabbatical, I'd probably be in ministry today. That's kind of confirmation. Maybe that was the right thing to do for these past 8 weeks. Burnout causes dryness, and it happens to ministers. It happens to elders, happens to Sunday school teachers, ministry leaders. Any Christian can become dry. So there's the empty soul of non-followers of Jesus. There's the dry soul, which can happen to any follower of Jesus. And then the third is the thirst of the satisfied soul. The satisfied soul thirsts for God precisely because he is satisfied with God. He's tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and he wants more, kind of like dessert or chocolate or Lay's potato chips. You can't just eat one. You want more. Paul already knows God. He already knows Jesus, but he wanted to know them more. Communion with Christ is satisfying, but you never get enough. So what we're talking about here is, what do you want? Your wants. Do you want God? Our wants are fallen. Every part of us is stained with sin, including our wants and our desires. No one has completely pure motives. That'll all come in the next life. But in this life, we're preparing for that next life. We're moving toward it. And our wants should be changing more toward him. I want what he wants, but most of all, I want him. I'm thirsty for him. I've tasted and I want more. I'm looking forward to heaven, aren't you? There's a few. Okay. I think actually most of you are. I'm really looking forward to seeing some people and some family. I'm looking forward to seeing my first wife and my dad. I think it'll be fun to talk to Ellen's first husband. I've got some questions for him. And of course, seeing that incredible new creation that God's preparing, I mean, it's just going to be amazing. But our greatest desire should be to see God. Because God is more amazing, more wonderful, more astounding and beautiful than any person or thing that we're going to see. This is what we should long for. This is actually what we were originally made for, to be with God, And I think our biggest problem today, even as Christians, we set our sights too low. Go for the best, and the best is God. We set our sights too low for our kids. Give them God. Margaret Baker, Casey mentioned, was a longtime part of this church. I did not know Don. He had died before I got here. But Margaret, and they were both people of God. I got to know her so well because I would drive her up to Dwight back and forth to see her son. She died about 18 months ago now. Anyway, almost always when I took her up to Dwight, sooner or later she would start talking about heaven. And she always talked about seeing Jesus. And she'd get tears in her eyes. I just can't imagine, what's it going to be like to see Jesus? And she really meant it. Now, she was also going to see her husband, Don, a wonderful man, a wonderful marriage. But she was so looking forward to Jesus. Is that what you're looking forward to? I can just see Margaret running past Don, say, I'll get to you in a moment. I'm going to go see Jesus. That's how it should be. Yeah. So the question today, do you thirst for God and Jesus? Not do you thirst for the blessings of God or the gifts of God or the protection of God or the rewards of God. Do you thirst for God himself? That's really the reward. Don't aim so low. Now, you can, here's the good news, you can train your wants and appetites, like food. You know, if you're rating yourself kind of low on this thirsting for God, you can grow it. Food, I've had to have some changes in my life. You know, as you get older, that happens. Oatmeal used to gag me. I mean, seriously, I would vomit trying to eat that stuff when I was a kid. I thought it was the only food that looked the same going in as it did coming out. Well, now I can eat it, and I even like it, and I hear it's kind of even good for you. My wife is also trying to change me. Let's not go there. My wife is forcing me to eat green stuff, and my taste is having to accommodate that. It's not quite there, but it's getting better. McDonald's has lost a little bit of its appetizing to me. My wants and appetite is changing, and the change doesn't happen easily. It doesn't usually happen very quickly, but the change is worth it. You'll taste the Lord and see that he is good, and you'll want more. So how can I train my thirst? What's the prescription? I've given my life to Jesus. I have the Holy Spirit. I know I want him, but I really don't think I want him very much. I'm kind of at a 2 or 3 right now. What can I do? Here's the prescription. Now, this is only part of the prescription. We're going to have more in the coming weeks. Let me give you two aspirins today. Number one, meditate on Scripture. Now hang in here with me. I told Ellen, I was a little concerned this sermon was dry today. She said, oh, that's great, because that means everybody will be thirsty. That was bad. So I want you to hang in here with me. This may be the best part of the past 8 weeks of my life. I am more convinced than ever now that if you are in the Word, it will enhance your thirst for God. In fact, I am not sure you can sustain a thirst for God without the Word of God. And if you're not letting the Word get into your soul, it is hard to develop any thirst for him. Jesus was saturated in the Word. Maybe you're more mature than Jesus, but I doubt it. Psalm 34, I've been talking about this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste him through his Word. He's really good. Better than Lay's potato chips or chocolate, and a whole lot healthier. The key here is meditate. George Mueller, great man of prayer, wrote, the simple reading of the Word of God can become information that passes through our minds just as water passes through a pipe, and nothing is absorbed. You read, it goes one ear out the other, and then you go off to another task, and you just kind of forget it, and no thirst is going to develop with that. Here is the good news about meditation. You do not have to learn how to meditate. The reality is that everyone meditates. You already do it. Meditation is simply your mind dwelling on some thought or image. Now, you may meditate over SportsCenter, or the Dow Jones Average, or an episode on TV, or the price of beans, or with a scale read this morning that you stood on. The issue when we meditate about meditation is not if we meditate, it's what we meditate, because we all do it. Another way of looking at it is meditation is just positive worry. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Just change the substance of your meditation. Make the Bible your friend. I don't know how I can say it any stronger. Take small sections. I took Ephesians 1 this past the past 4 or 5 weeks. I spent the first part in Ecclesiastes. That's enough of that. It's got in Ephesians. And I couldn't get beyond Ephesians 1. There is so much in there. It is so rich, so deep. Each phrase is filled with meaning. You could spend months on that. And it will enhance your thirst for God. Last Wednesday morning, Garrett comes into my office at 7:30. Garrett, 7:30, what are you doing here? He says, well, I'm going off to read a book. You're going to read a book? Youth ministers, they, you know, 7:30, read a book? Anyway, what's the book? He said, well, it's a book on Ephesians. What? He said, yeah, the youth group is going through Ephesians. And I kind of get Twilight Zone, because that's what I've been focusing on for the past several or 8 weeks. You know, Holy Spirit, you know, and his coincidences. And he said, yeah, we even have tattoos. I said, you're tattooing our youth? And yeah, he said, on the tattoos it says adopted, Ephesians 1, 5 through 14. But the tattoos are not permanent. He has extras if you want one, too. So I was just meditating on Ephesians 1. Here's another God thing, by the way. Ladies, I just learned this past week there's going to be 20 days of prayer leading up to the IF gathering starting March 20th. And we're going to have more information next week on this. Great time to re-energize your soul. We're coming into Easter. I mean, this is the time to make a recommitment to energizing yourself. One day, while I was gone, I was reading 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. You hear a lot of this at weddings. And I don't memorize as well as I used to, so I just pick one phrase, and I repeat that phrase, and I make that mantra for the day. That's my meditation for the day. And I picked the phrase, this is several weeks ago, love is patient, love is kind. Now, if you think about what it means to be patient and kind, you can go a lot of directions with that. And just make it the mantra of your day. It'll change you because it's this constant reminder to make you aware of what God wants to do in your life. Someone crosses you or mistreats you. Love is patient, love is kind. How am I going to react? See, that's the Holy Spirit using the word to guide your life. You see someone struggling, you think, love is patient, love is kind. What do I do? If you have marriage trouble, patient, kind, and God will become more of a reality in your life, and you will start thirsting more for him. Meditation is so important. I saw this statement about the Bible once. It says, if we don't absorb some of it, we will be affected by none of it. Without absorption of the water of God's word, you will be dry. And the way you absorb it is through meditating. Here's a second prescription. Goes along with the first, really. To meditate effectively, you have to do this one, too. And this one is wonderful. You'll be blessed by it, and it'll help your thirst for God, and that is simply to stop. How long could you be quiet? No talking, no working. Stop texting. Stop watching TV. Just stop. You'll feel better. And you'll be better. I was given a book called Day by Day, and talking about emotional, spiritual healthiness. Twice a day, it prescribes that we stop. And before you do anything, you stop and take 2 minutes just to be quiet. Before doing any reading or praying or anything, you just stop. No noise, no media, no nothing for 2 minutes. Now, that doesn't sound like a very long time. But in the introduction, the book says that this will be very hard because most people cannot stop for more than 15 seconds. Stop for 2 minutes. Most will struggle with that. Now, a long time ago, Blaise Pascal said that most of our human problems are because we don't know how to sit still in our room for an hour. An hour? Most Americans can't sit still for 15 seconds. See, when we stop and get by ourselves, it's called solitude. And you have to stop and meditate on the word. Okay, love is patient, love is kind. Or whatever you're reading at that time, what does it mean to be patient and kind with my children or my employees or my fellow workers? And why is 15 seconds so hard for us? I'm going to say something here that I'm not sure I believed it when I first read it, but I do believe it now. It says, the natural tendency of a mind apart from God is toward death. The natural mind apart from God is death. A study was done and found that when people are alone, undistracted by noise or activity, their minds naturally drift towards negative things like discontent, inadequacy, anxiety, and a preoccupation with self. So contrary to what most of us would assume, the normal state of mind is death and chaos. When left alone, with no demands on our attention, the basic disorder of the mind starts to reveal itself. And that is so discomforting to be quiet that we'll just fill our minds with whatever is readily available as long as it distracts attention from turning inward and dwelling on those negative feelings. We just can't stand to be in our own mind. And that explains the huge amount of time invested in watching TV, despite the fact that it is rarely enjoyed. If you watch a lot of TV or you're on social media a lot, you really don't feel better afterwards. But we just can't stand to be alone in our minds. So people flee from solitude. The number one punishment of a child is what? Time out. No, don't do that to me. The most hated punishment in prison is solitary confinement. People hate to be alone with their minds. Paul talked about minds being far from God, futility in their thinking. Romans says God gave them over to a depraved mind. But here is the good news. God can come in and change and dwell in your mind and renew it. Romans 12 says we can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul wrote to Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. When God is present in the mind and the Word is saturating your mind, it begins to flow with a new kind of thought, and you start to enjoy solitude and quiet. So when it comes to your mind, you basically have three options. You can have a depraved mind, the mind that neglects God, and that's a mind that's filled with thoughts like, he's more successful than I am, and that makes me feel bad, so I hope he fails. That's the mind that thinks, there's a girl jogging up ahead. I wonder if I can get a jolt of sexual gratification by looking at her. Or what if I don't get an A on the test? I'll be filled with anxiety all day. Or she's got a better life than I do, and I'm really envious. That's the depraved mind, the thoughts of a depraved mind. Psalm 10:4 says, in their pride, the wicked do not seek him. In all their thoughts, there's no room for God. Now, what do you have to do to get this mind? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's just a natural state. That's why most people don't want solitude. Most people in their mind is chaos and death, so they just want to keep distracted. That's your first option, probably the majority. Second is a mediocre spirituality for your mind. This is the half and half deal. The Bible talks about double-mindedness. This allows you to have the worst of both worlds. Half in the world, half with God. At this level, you have kind of a low-level depravity and debauchery, and you're frustrated by, you could have so much more fun if you were at a high-level depravity and debauchery. You have just enough spiritual input to put the guilt on. And so you're just this back and forth. How do you pursue this mind? Go to church once in a while. Read the Bible once in a while. Sporadic spiritual input. That'll put you there. Here's the option we want. The dwelling place of God. You're increasingly aware that God is with you every moment. He's giving you guidance through his word. You face a crisis, you remember what he spoke to you this morning in his word. Somebody condemns me and you remember, Ephesians 1 says God chose me. I bring my mind back to God every few seconds so that God will always be in there. See, I think it's almost impossible to keep 100% conscious awareness of God all the time. But he keeps coming back to you if you're filling yourself with the Word. See, whatever repeatedly enters the mind, occupies the mind, and eventually shapes the mind. So meditate on Scripture. Take 4 or 5 words every day from the Bible just to let it guide you. Love is patient, love is kind. Became my mantra for several weeks, actually. I just couldn't get away from it because I'm not always patient or kind. Warren Wiersbe once said, the ability to calm your soul and wake before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our old nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry, but a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. So stop. Jesus did it. Got off by himself to renew his mind with God. Dallas Willard is one of the premier writers on spirituality these days, and when asked what is the one thing to do to know God, one thing, he said, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Whew. Now, some of you are busy. I get it. I mean, you're raising 14 kids and you got 3 jobs, but everyone finds time for what they want to do, don't they? So the first test is, do you want God? I talk fast, don't I? I hear that a lot. I also move fast. I like moving fast. I eat fast. I like eating fast. I walk fast. I just do things a lot fast. I even got married fast. And it worked out. So stopping is not the easiest thing for me to do. And eliminating hurry, wow, what a challenge. But when I do slow down or stop, I'm always glad I did. I've never regretted stopping. I want to be aware of God's presence throughout the day. I want to thirst for God, and stopping and meditating on His Word are big parts of that. Let's pray. Lord, I think most people here know this, that we need to need You. But we don't always want You. So I'm asking, I'm even begging, would You whet our thirst and prick our minds and hearts so that we would thirst for You? Would You have Your Holy Spirit speak to our minds and hearts to remind us to go to Your Word and let it grow our thirst for You? Only You can renew our minds. Only You can change our minds. Only You are worthy of our full attention. So help us over the next 8, 10, 12 weeks, whatever it's going to be, help us, Lord, to thirst for You. Amen.